In ages past, we learned last week, and we know this as believers in the Word of God, that God created absolutely everything that there is. He created the universe. He created the world. I'm always amazed at the fact, when we think about this vast universe, that God chose the exact spot for this earth to be hanging in space, that it would support the life that he created, life in all of its forms that we know. And we talked about this being the time of creation, not evolution, but creation. And somewhere beyond this grand universe is the heaven of heavens. It's the place where God's throne is. And if I understand correctly, when we leave this earth through death or through the rapture, we'll be going to be with him, being with him and going to that place. I guess we'll be going something like the speed of light, our soul, spirit, mind, personality, be leaving our body and heading out into eternity with him for all of those who put their complete trust in Jesus. And we will finally be gathered with those surrounding the throne of God in a place far beyond the universe. Whether it's another dimension or not, I don't know. But what I do know is that God is there and we will be there. Now, in our study of creation, one of the items that we do not know is how long it was between the creation of Adam and Eve before they sinned. We don't know whether it was months, days, months, years, whatever it was. But what we do know is that they were created, they were on earth, they were in a place called the Garden of Eden, the most beautiful place that one could ever think of. Absolute perfection. The only place that would marvel at, or at least marry that, make an image of it, would be the place of God's throne today, wherever that is. And then the Garden of Eden, they were there. And things were going along very well until the colossal sin came in their life. What was the sin? The sin was listening to Satan, listening to themselves, and absolutely disobeying God. So last week, we talked about creation. And this week, we're going to talk about corruption. How long they were there before the sin, we do not know. But at some point, Satan, inhabiting the body of the serpent, spoke to Eve and deceived her. And then the sin came upon humankind. And as happens, whenever we yield to Satan, whether it's an environment, whether it's a community, whether it's an individual, an entire country, whenever we yield, we go from innocence to full-fledged guilt. We go from good to bad. And we go from perfection to imperfection. All of this happens because of Satan's influence in countries, in communities, in your life, and in mine. This morning, the Lord willing, we're going to look at the subtlety of sin through Satan, the results of sin, the judgment of sin, and the grace of God. But first of all, let us read a very familiar passage of Scripture. We find it in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 24, a lengthy reading this morning, but nonetheless, very important words for us to hear because we want to get it all in perspective. So let us hear the word of God. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The subtlety of sin through Satan. Eve, the wife of Adam, was tempted and she disobeyed God. Satan was speaking through the serpent's body, and he places a doubt, D-O-U-B-T, in the mind of Eve. And as the saying goes, the rest is history. He places a doubt in Eve's mind. Satan works that way today. Satan will put a doubt in your mind and in my mind. For Christians, he will make us doubt that we are saved. For non-Christians, he will make them doubt that there is a God. There is a God who loves them. Doubt that there is a Savior by the name of Jesus. Satan's arrow in his arsenal is to create doubt in the heart and mind of people. Prior to the fall, the one we now call Satan was apparently not only the most intelligent of God's creatures, but he was the most beautiful of all. And somehow, Satan took on the form of a serpent, and he spoke to Eve. And incidentally, in Scripture, there are three times when an animal of one nature or another speaks with a human voice. It's all supernatural. It's all by the design of God. In this case, the serpent spoke. And in another case, Balaam's donkey spoke in Numbers 22. And in the book of Revelation, an eagle spoke. Very interesting. We need to notice the serpent's words to Eve. He said this. Now, here's where the doubt comes in. Did God really say, "You must not eat from any tree in the garden"? Did God really say? Now, there's the doubt that he implanted in the mind of Eve. You will note that Satan begins by slyly implanting in the mind of Eve a doubt about the word of God. And then, the next slide, he said, "You will not certainly die." So Satan gives a doubt, and then he denies the word of God. This can happen to us today, a doubt and denying the word of God. It's a great shame that there are many churches in existence today who do not look at the Bible, the 66 books of Scripture, as being the word of God. Many churches today, calling themselves Christians, do not preach and teach from the word of God. This is all the act of Satan getting into even the churches that say out loud that they follow Christ, and yet they're not listening and hearing the word of God. God said, if you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat, you will surely die. Satan said, you will not certainly die. God's word, Satan's word. God's right, Satan was wrong. Now, then something interesting happened. Eve attempts to argue with the serpent. Now, there's a lesson for you and for me today. Do not argue with Satan. If Satan speaks to you, the devil speaks to you in whatever way, don't argue with him. Just put him behind him. Say, get thee behind me, Satan, and get on to dealing with the very word of God. Now, the scripture says in verse number 2 of chapter 3, it says, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And then she says, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Now let's go back to chapter 2, verse 17, which won't be on the screen. And the verse in chapter 2, verse 17 says this, God's word, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, what's the difference? That's why it's good to have your scripture handy. The difference is, God did say you will not die, but he did not say what Eve said. Eve said, she added to the word of God, and she said, as soon as I find it, well, it's there somewhere, so hold on. 3:2. Thank you very much. Now, you'll notice that Eve, we read this, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, so far true, but God said, you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, true, and you must not touch it. Now, that's the dangerous part. Eve added to the word of God. Now, there's another life lesson for you and for me to learn from it. In today's culture, in today's society, cults add to the word of God. Liberal theologians take away from the word of God. We must stand on the word of God as it is. There's a cult today going around in our neighborhood that says we have another gospel. No, they don't. It's not another gospel. There's only one gospel. And that gospel are the four gospels that we find in the Word of God. There's another cult going around today that says, we have our own interpretation of the Bible, but where you get your theology from is from our magazines, one or two magazines that they provide each year, each month. They are adding to the Word of God. That's what cults do, add to the Word of God. Eve didn't realize that she was violating the word of God by adding to it, but she did. And then keep in mind, as I said earlier, that liberals take away from the word of God. They'll say, oh, that's not really the word of God. This part is, that part isn't. This is just a legend. This is just folklore. Those are liberals who take away from the word of God. But we must stand firm on God's word. It is God's word for the people from Adam and Eve on right through to the very time where we are today. When the dialogue between the serpent and Eve concluded, Eve looked again at the tree, and she noticed this. The tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye. Think of Satan, for example. Satan does things which make it look good and is pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. So she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Now, yes, Eve was the first one to disobey God. She ate of the tree first, and Adam ate of it secondly. However, Eve was enticed by the serpent and thus misled, it was Adam who deliberately disobeyed. Eve became the channel, but Adam bore the responsibility of sin entering the human race. And as I stated earlier, things immediately started to go downhill. Downhill for all of humanity. It's the subtlety of sin through Satan. Satan is the one who constantly puts doubt in your mind, denies truth in your mind, put it in you so that you will sin. Sin separates us from God. But praise be to God, Jesus came and he died on the cross, and he is that bridge between sinful man and righteous God. And he paid for our sin. And so when we recognize that Jesus paid for it, then we are able to be in the very presence of God when that time comes. Now, there are always results of sin. Apparently, in the life of Adam and Eve, some drastic change occurred concerning Adam and Eve's physical appearance. We know that they had a change spiritually, but then the scripture also indicates that they had a change physically. And some have speculated, how did this happen? Why did they not realize that they were naked, and therefore they hid from God himself? That's a human trait, incidentally, wanting to hide from God. But they hid from the Lord. And the Lord said, how did you know you were naked? Well, now, there's been much speculation about that. No one has the true answer. But you remember that when Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was clothed with a light. The light was so bright, brighter than any washing machine could make clothes white. It was so white, it was so beautiful. And some have speculated, remember it's just speculation, speculated that Adam and Eve were clothed in some sort of a light of innocence. And therefore, when they sinned, this light departed, and that's how they knew that they were naked. Sin had entered their life, and there was immediate change in their spiritual life and in their physical life. Then we noticed that they attempted to cover up their nakedness with fig leaves, and they also attempted to hide from the Lord. Now, here's another very important life lesson. When we sin, we cannot hide from the Lord. He knows our every move. That's why he told us to confess our sin, because he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin separates us from God. When we sin, we need to confess it. If we don't confess it immediately, we may excuse it or we may forget it. So when the Holy Spirit brings to our mind sin that we have thought, word, or deed, then we need to confess it immediately. Don't delay. We might forget it or we might excuse it. The subtlety of sin through Satan, the results of sin, we know the downfall of Adam and Eve, and then the judgment of sin. The scripture now outlines five major judgments, judgments which change this perfect environment until Jesus returns to set up his millennial kingdom. Have you ever thought about the millennial kingdom of Jesus? Have you ever thought of being there and being part of it, that he's going to come to earth and all the rules in heaven are going to be the rules here on earth? There'll be still be people who will go astray, and God will bring them back. But it'll be it will be peaceful. It will be the greatest of harmony. Even the wild animals who are prone to kill for their food will find they'll be eating grass, not killing for their food. An entirely different environment, and you and I will be part of it. Praise be to God. But we notice in this word that there was judgment upon the man, the woman, all of nature, the serpent, and the devil. Now then, upon man, cursed is the ground because of you, God said to Adam. Adam wasn't cursed, but the ground was cursed. Upon the woman, the Lord would greatly increase pain during childbirth. I don't know if that means that there were children born to Adam and Eve before the fall. I don't know. Could have happened. If that were so, there would have been no pain in childbirth. But following the sin, there's pain in childbirth for women. Upon all nature, thorns and thistles would now be a part of the agricultural scene. Every time our grass is cut and I look at the weeds in the grass, I think of Adam and Eve. I think that none of this was there before the fall, and now it's there. The thorns and the thistles are all there. And upon the serpent will now crawl upon his belly. Judgment happened immediately. It seems that because the serpent allowed Satan to inhabit it, that God did not give the serpent the opportunity, as he did to Adam and Eve, to explain their actions. His judgment was immediate upon the serpent. And it's going to continue to be that way until the millennial kingdom, when Christ rules. And then upon the devil. And here we have Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity. Now that word enmity means it's the state of being actively opposed or hostile towards someone. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. Now, this often had been looked at over the years simply as a curse upon the devil. And, of course, that's true. But there's more to that than meets the eye. And theologians over a great number of years have read into this verse some further information. And we break it down and take a look at it. We can understand why they're looking at it. Let's go to the next slide, please. The next one. Now, the judgment of sin. I've taken that same verse, and I've added some words in order to help us understand. The black part, he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Here's the explanation. He, Jesus, will crush your, Satan's head. That results in victory. And you, Satan, will strike his, that is Jesus' heel, and that's defeat. The only damage Satan could ever do to Jesus is like a wound in the heel. That's all. But the Lord is going to crush Satan's head. Now keep this in mind, a very important statement. If we didn't have Genesis 3:15, we would not have John 3:16. This is a promise of the Savior coming. Praise be to God. Way back in the very book of Genesis. There's the subtlety of sin through Satan, the results of sin, the judgment of sin, and then we see the grace of God. This morning I'd like us to focus on three very important words. First of all, let's read the scriptures we find in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" Now, first of all, this verse gives us a wealth of information. It seems that there was a regular part of the day, during the cool of the day, that God, this would be in the form of Jesus, because God the Father is spirit. So God in the form of Jesus walked through the garden and met with Adam and Eve. And then one day he walked by and they hid themselves. It was the cool of the day. And he said, Adam, or he said, "Where are you?" Very interesting. Three vitally important words. God is absolutely omnipotent and omniscient. He has all knowledge and all power, and he's everywhere present. It wasn't that he didn't know where Adam and Eve were. He knew where they were, but he called out and said, "Where are you?" because he wanted them to know that they had hidden themselves from him. And that statement, "Where are you?" is a theological statement for all of us down through the ages. This is what God does. He says, "Where are you?" Perhaps you were here this morning because God has been reaching out and seeking you, and he's seeking you, and where are you? Have you come to me? Have you put your trust in me as Savior and Lord? If you haven't, it's about time that you did. And then we read in Scripture in Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Right from the very beginning, Adam and Eve were lost. And who came to them? Did they go to God? No. He went to them. The same is true for you and for me. Today, we are lost. We are sinners. We need a Savior. And Jesus reaches out to us. God said to him, "Who told you that you were naked?" And then it's kind of interesting. If someone said, "Adam did what any man would do," he blamed his wife. And then his wife, she blamed the serpent. And there's something very interesting about this. Is that it's true of human nature today. We don't want to take the blame. Something happens, we know we're wrong, but we don't want to admit we're wrong. We blame something else or someone else. The whole school of psychology is such that people are trying to find out what is their trouble, what's their problem. And psychologists, non-Christian, will often take us back and find something in our youth that our mother hated us, or our father hated us, or our uncle hated us, or something along that line. And that's what caused our difficulty. In some cases, that's true. But what it is, human nature is, we don't want to take the blame for what's going on. We try and blame something or someone else. But we know that God, He knows where we are. He knows where we stand in relationship to Him. He's the one who reaches out and wants us to put our trust in His Son. Now, Genesis 3:15 has come. We've read it this morning. And yet, despite this sin by Adam and Eve, God charged Adam with an immense responsibility. He was to name all of the animals. Now, scientists tell us that there are something like 3,500 mammals on Earth. There are 8,600 birds, 5,500 reptiles and amphibians. So that means that thousands of names Adam had to come up with. That's why last week, when we talked about the creation of Adam, that I suggested to you, we did not start as a simple cell and evolve to something complex, but rather we started as a very complex organization, a very complex individual. And if anything, our minds have devolved, not evolved, and we have dropped from where we once were. Adam had an immense vocabulary when we think about it. And then we discover there are seven words that Adam and Eve never heard of until the fall. Seven words which we know, but Adam and Eve had never heard of it before the fall. What are those seven words? There's death. Nothing would die before the fall. Nakedness. Cursed. Pain. Thorns. Sweat. And sword. The sword appeared in the Garden of Eden by the angel holding the sword to keep Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. Why? Because also in the Garden of Eden there was the Tree of Life. That Tree of Life is going to reappear. I believe it'll be around during the millennial period. The Tree of Life is there. Its leaves will be for the healing of the nations. It's separate from us now, but it will be back again. So much more that we can learn from this chapter of Genesis. However, this morning I'd like to remember these important points. Yes, sin is in the world. Yes, we are sinners. Yes, we need a Savior. Adam and Eve could not save themselves. The Lord came to them. Likewise, we cannot save ourselves. The Lord came to this earth and died to pay for your sin and mine. We are to put our complete trust in Him. I said a few moments ago that you may wonder why you are in the congregation this morning. Perhaps the Lord has been reaching out to you and saying, "Where are you? Are you in a relationship with me? Does God know whether you are or not?" Yes, He does. But do you know? Now, that's the important thing. Do you know? Do you know that Jesus is your Savior? Have you placed all your trust in Him? If you have not, then I invite you to put your trust in Him today. I'm going to pray a prayer, and you simply, in your mind, say these words if they resonate with you and if they touch your heart. Join me in prayer. Our Father and our God, I know that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I know that Jesus, your Son, is the only one who could be my Savior. Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying for me on the cross and paying for my sins. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. And I know, Lord Jesus, that you are the only one who could be my Savior. I invite you into my life. I thank you for being my Savior. And I ask even now that you would empower me with your Holy Spirit so that I will be the kind of person you want me to be. And from this moment on, I place all of my trust in you. Thank you, in our Savior's name. Amen. And I invite musicians to come to their instruments, and I invite us to sing together a wonderful hymn of the faith, Jesus Loves Even Me. And if you're here this morning and you've ever wondered in your heart and soul, I wonder if God loves me, I wonder if Jesus loves me, the answer is yes. He loves you with an unconditional love. You don't have to do anything. He loves you. He just wants you to put your trust in him.